Before I get into the lesson this morning, there are two or three things that I need to mention. Number one, the elders have decided that instead of having a sheet of announcements in the Bible places, that we will make announcements at the end of each service, each worship service. We'll try to make those in as wise a manner as possible and make them to the point. At the early service, Ron Butterfield will normally be making the announcements. At this service and the evening service, Brad Howard will usually be making the announcements. But I have the responsibility of getting those ready, and if you have announcements that need to be made, call me on Saturday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday or as the case may be, that we may get those announcements in. And if something comes up immediately prior to the service, then usually you will find Brad or Ron or me, one at the front of the auditorium, get those announcements to us. The second thing, I want to commend our young people for a project that they're doing, and they've been to some of the classes this morning and told the adult classes about it. Brad will be saying more about it in the announcements today. But they are working in a project to do without a meal, and to park their cars for a period of time and save some money to give, to send to a congregation that is getting money together to send to help feed the hungry in some foreign countries. And they're going to be asking us in the next few days, those of us who would like to participate in that. Even though you can't tell by looking, I've already missed a meal or two. And I know it's easier for me to park my car and walk because I'm so close to everything, but I've tried that for a day or two. And I hope to be involved with the young people in this, and I think it says something about them that they are thinking about things of this nature, and we certainly appreciate their doing this. Brad told me a day or two ago that they'd somewhat taken inventory of what the young people were saving to give, and they think that they will be giving in about $600. And if some of us can help and put with that, we can send something that will be helpful in feeding some people. Next Sunday will be a day of emphasis on the family. Ronnie Norman will be speaking at our Bible study hour next Sunday morning in the auditorium on a subject dealing with the family. The morning services next week, I'll be dealing with the subject, a helpmeet, a fitting helper, from Genesis 2:18. And next Sunday night, the lesson will be on a cloud in every family. We're going to get that cloud in there, but we're still going to deal with the family next week. So keep that in mind and try to be here, especially put forth an effort to be here for Bible study next Sunday morning. As Ronnie Norman, who will be visiting on campus and speaking here, and other congregations will be speaking at our Bible study hour at 9 o'clock. Last Sunday morning, after having spoken on the subject of decisions, I mentioned to you that I plan today to speak on the subject of modesty. You must make the decision. After the service was over, one of the people who was present said, "I didn't know we talked about that subject anymore." And I got to thinking that there may be reason for a conclusion like that, because maybe we preachers have not talked about it in the right way as much as we should. Yet if you stop and think about what's happening in our time, the subject of appearance is discussed quite a bit. It's difficult to listen to a newscast over a Memphis station without something being said about the nightclubs downtown and whether or not they will have topless dancing. If you've read the Jackson Sun for the last several months, you realize that even front page articles have appeared there concerning one of the businesses or clubs that's opened and supposedly closed and opened and so forth in Jackson. A lot is said about the subject of appearance. You students pick up the calendar and the book that's to tell you what's involved in school at Fried Hardeman. You'll find that there is a dress code. Most of the time when we go on a youth retreat with our young people, there will be suggestions made either in writing or vocally as to what kind of apparel is appropriate and some things that are not appropriate. And so in a sense, the dress code is talked about, or modesty is talked about, or immodesty as the case may be. I received a bulletin, came across my desk within the last 5 or 6 weeks, that had an article in it. This is a bulletin that came from another town here in West Tennessee. And let me just share with you a few things that are said in it. "Men, how would you react if the elders of the local church should compose all these guidelines with regards to appearance and worship? Number one, men must wear dress shirts, ties, dress slacks, and dress shoes. Two, jeans are not allowed. 3, tennis shoes are not acceptable. 4, shirts with writing and cartoons are not approved. 5, hairstyles must be neat, trim, and clean. Ladies, how would you react if these rules or suggestions were made? Number 1, women are required to wear dresses, skirts, and blouses, and all must be conservative in style. Number 2, strapless or spaghetti strap dresses and bare midriffs are not acceptable. Dress shoes and hosiery are required. Jeans are not allowed. Shirts with writing and cartoons are inappropriate. Hairstyles must be neat, trim, and clean. The preceding dress and grooming code has been composed and imposed, not by elders, but by Sears Roebuck and Company for its salespersons in the Los Angeles group. It's rather interesting that even in business, people are beginning to realize that the appearance of the salespeople, the appearance of those that represent the company, is important. It's rather interesting to read that and to realize that that has to do with a company such as Sears. God's Word has something to say about the subject of modesty. We need to know what it says. We need to be able to analyze it and put it in proper focus. And we need to be able to emphasize the importance of each one of us making the right decision. I think far too long we have expected preachers and elders to make decisions like this, and maybe our parents. And there is a period of time in the life of a person who is growing up, and sometimes that may go on into other years, when there may have to be some forced decisions. And I would encourage those who are involved in the leadership at the university and those who are involved in the leadership with our work here to use wisdom and good judgment and be sensitive, and to see that the guidelines are used in the right way. But we need to get to a higher level of making decisions than that. Some decisions relative to modesty may be made instinctively. I don't know exactly why Adam and Eve put on clothing after they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't in order to appear to other people in the right way, because they were the only people present. And yet it seems that when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when they realized there were some things good and some things evil, they began immediately to realize that nakedness was something that was a shame. Sometimes I think I'd like to be able to identify whatever the fruit was that Eve and Adam ate of, so I could give it to some people today, if it would have the same effect. But even above that, many decisions are made relative to modesty in what we described last week as the custom level or the customary level. This is not all bad, because custom may change, and the cultures in which we live, the specific cultures, may have some effect. They should not affect God's law to change it, nor the principles involved, but they may have some effect. And I think many times we may make decisions about how we appear and what we wear or what we don't wear based on the idea that everybody else does it, or that's the customary approach. And then a little higher than that, as we discussed last week, we need to make decisions on the conscience level. And sometimes today you wonder if some people have a conscience. Maybe that it's seared as with a hot iron in some of these areas of making decisions concerning what's modest and what's immodest. But for us today, particularly in the setting where we are, we want to go to that highest level of making decisions from the level of a Christian conscience. What does God's Word say about it? And then what should we decide relative to that? 3 passages of Scripture are called to our attention. 1 addressed particularly to men in Matthew 5:28. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, whatever else that passage is saying and teaching, it does say that we need to be concerned about how other people look upon us. And because of that, we need to be concerned about our appearance. In 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then over in 1 Peter 3, after telling the wife that she can win her husband by her conduct in verse 1, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation, the word conversation in the King James means conduct or manner of life, coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now it is true that Matthew 5:28 is addressed particularly to men concerning their thoughts, and 1 Timothy 2:9 and 1 Peter 3:1 through 5 are addressed basically to women concerning their appearance and their apparel. However, when we put all of these together, and in light of the entire context of the Bible, we're convinced that these principles apply to all of us. It may be that some special attention needs to be given by those of us who are men concerning our thoughts because of our emotional makeup, and that there may be some special attention given by you ladies to your appearance because of circumstances that are described. Nevertheless, these principles apply to all of us, and we ought to be concerned about making the right kind of decisions. Let's think for a few minutes about some of these key words that are used in these passages and how they may affect us today in making the right kind of decision. And let me emphasize from the start that these decisions are going to have to be made by each of us as individuals. We as preachers may preach God's word and make suggestions concerning the principles involved, but that's not going to solve the problem. If we dress modestly and if our appearance is that which is becoming to one who claims to be a New Testament Christian, these decisions are going to have to be made by each of us. I'm going to have to make some decisions concerning myself, and each of you, young and old alike, is going to have to make some decisions concerning your appearance and your life. I think the first thing that's involved in making the right kind of decision as far as modesty is concerned is, what are our own personal desires? What do we want? How do we want to be perceived by other people? There is a word there in 1 Peter 3 that is spelled C-H-A-S-T-E, chaste, meaning pure. And the suggestion is that one who is a Christian will be interested in chaste behavior. However, sometimes there are those who are more interested in chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D, instead of C-H-A-S-T-E. Do you want to appear in such a way that you are respected as a lady or as a gentleman? Or are you more interested in appearing in such a way that the general conversation will be, well, what a sexy person that is, and how sexy that person dresses? It has been my experience and observation that a person who is interested in being a lady or being a gentleman will find a way to do that, no matter what the style is. And that a person who is more interested in leaving an impression on others, that is the opposite of being pure and demanding respect, will also find a way to dress and act to accomplish that end, no matter what the style is. You see, when we're talking about appearance, we're not only talking about what we wear, but how we wear it. I have seen people who were dressed in what might very well be a modest arrangement who did not know how to act or to conduct themselves in a modest manner. So the question is, what do you want and how do you want to be perceived? Do you want to be perceived in a way that you are respected, that you are perceived to be a person who's interested in purity, that you respect the sanctity of the marriage relationship, that you respect the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that it is to be dedicated to God, and that you are to be holy in that sense? Or are you interested in just the opposite of that? You know, we need to be concerned about what others think, because we can cause others to sin. Usually, the same list that includes adultery and fornication in God's word will also include the sin of lasciviousness. And although we do not have time to go into a full discussion of that word, it includes at least the idea of presenting ourselves in such a way that we cause impure thinking or invite impure thinking and impure actions. And so the first thing, as far as I'm concerned, as we turn to God's word in this subject is, what desire do I have? You will notice that here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, that the modesty that's being discussed here is so that the end result can be women who are becoming as far as godliness is concerned, and who are interested in good works, who are known because of their godliness and because of their good works. And as far as we're concerned, when we discuss this subject from God's Word, that has to be the vantage point from which we look at the subject. In the second place, having asked the question, what are our personal desires and what do we want to accomplish by the way we dress and the way we appear, we need to then ask, what does God say? What guidelines does He give us in these passages? Let me encourage you to think about three words that are mentioned, particularly in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. The first word is the word adorn. He says, women, you are to adorn yourselves in modest apparel. This word adorn comes from the same Greek word that is sometimes translated earth, the word cosmos, which is easily understood. If you lengthen that word, that's where we get the idea of cosmetics. When God made the earth and brought it into its existence as He wanted it and everything in its proper place, He had made something that had a harmonious arrangement. Now that's the key to the idea of adorning, an harmonious arrangement. Before the 6 days creation, the Bible says, the earth was without form and void. It did not have that harmonious relationship or that harmonious arrangement. And there are times when I look at the way people have put on their clothes, when it looks as if they've said, if you want to go along for the ride, hang on, that they may be in that without form and void state and need to do some arranging as God did in the 6 days creation. In this particular place where He's talking about modesty, He may very well be in specifics talking about overdress more than the lack of dress, talking about something that you and I might call gaudy, because He goes ahead and says it's not to be the way you fix your hair, it's not to be the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, and certainly if we took that to mean nothing, we'd have some problems. So He's talking about a problem of dressing in what we would call a gaudy way. Back in July, when I was in a meeting up in Middle Tennessee, we had a fellow who came to the service on Sunday. He was dressed in a quiet knit suit, double knit suit. He had on 14 rings. Judy counted them. I didn't have time to. He had a little pin on either collar, a sword tie pin, 4 gold chains that were hanging down around his neck, a watch chain that came across and the chain was hanging down. That night he came back and he'd changed. He had on a red and white pinstripe leisure suit. And all of what I have just described, plus he had put on a chain link belt and had the chain hanging down about that far in front. Now, not meaning to judge, I believe I'm safe to say that that fellow was immodest, because he caught more attention than everything else that was going on. That was the talk of what was happening at that time. Although this is what is emphasized in these passages, we may fail to have a harmonious arrangement if our clothing's too tight, too short, too sheer, or even if our actions are such that we do not act in a modest way. Adorning simply means to dress in a harmonious arrangement. The second word that is used in this passage that is important to the discussion is the word shamefacedness, which means the ability to feel ashamed or the ability to blush. In Jeremiah 6:15 and 8:12, the people at that time, when they were being condemned because of some of their problems, were said as one of the problems that they did not have the ability to blush. It seems to me that this may have taken place in our time. That which would have caused blushing a few years ago does not many times now. And some people think that even nakedness or the near nakedness is not something about which a person should be ashamed. Although the Bible in Genesis 3, Exodus 32, and Revelation 16 emphasizes that there is shame associated with the subject of nakedness. This is why I said a moment ago that it may be that in some instances conscience are seared, as it were, with a hot iron, to where there is very little thinking done and very little shame, if any, to the extent of being able to blush when something is not appropriate and not arranged harmoniously. The third word that is used in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 that is important is the word becoming, or as the form is here, that which becometh. The word becoming or becometh simply means to fit. You and I use this word, we'll say that a certain dress is becoming of that person or becometh that person, meaning that it fits with that person, doesn't call attention to itself. This is an extreme definition, but someone said that the person who is most modestly dressed is the person whom after you have left them, you cannot remember what they had on. Now, I know that you ladies particularly remember what somebody had on, but the idea involved in that is that if we are dressed in such a way and act in such a way that we do not specifically call attention to something, whether it is gaudy dress or the lack of dress, that we will most likely be dressed modestly. And I believe that has something to say. The older ladies who are told to teach the younger ladies in Titus 2 are said to need to have behavior that becometh holiness. That's the kind of example that's to be used, and that's what is to be taught to our younger ladies. And let me just pause long enough to say something here that I believe may be one of the most important things I'll say today. I think some of the greatest talent we have in the Lord's church that's not being used is our older ladies teaching our younger ladies. If some of the older ladies who know how to put these ideas in focus could sit down with some of our young ladies as they are beginning to go into their teens and maybe into other areas of life and explain to them in a way that only a lady can do to a lady, better than we men could ever try to explain, I believe that we would have a better idea of what's involved in modesty and be able to practice it in the right way. But God says we are to adorn. That's a harmonious arrangement. We are to have shamefacedness, the ability to blush and feel ashamed if something is less than it ought to be, and that it is to be becoming. It is to fit the personality and the life of one who is a Christian. You see, we're looking at it from that standpoint, not from the standpoint of the world. Now, having thought about what we think about it and what God thinks about it, think for a moment about what others may say. 1 Peter 3 says, while they behold your manner of conduct. You and I don't live in a vacuum. We do not live in a corner. God didn't intend for us to get off in a monastery somewhere and live by ourselves. He wants us to live with people and to influence people. And it's going to be extremely difficult, folks, to influence people in the right way and let our light so shine to influence them for God unless we are concerned about our appearance. We need to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and let Christ live in us, Galatians 2:20. That includes the personality, that includes the actions, but it also includes our appearance. If we offend someone or cause someone to be offended, we are not held guiltless. 1 Corinthians 8:13, Romans 14:21. Although David cannot be excused for his sin with Bathsheba, Bathsheba may have contributed to that sin by bathing in a place where others could look upon her. And it is interesting to note that Vashti, maybe not a follower of God at the time, at least had enough personal pride to turn down the request of her husband, the king, who would have, it seems, paraded her before the eyes of his drunken friends in either a naked or semi-naked condition. We need to realize that what others think and what others see is important. Sometimes I think we do not really stop to consider what others see. You know, I cannot see my face as you see it. You may immediately say, I'm the lucky one because I'm behind it. I cannot see my appearance in the same way that you see it. And I really think sometimes that our young ladies and young men are innocent and do not realize what others are seeing. And let me just stop to say that it has been my experience in the last few months particularly that we have as much a problem with immodesty with our young men as we do with our young ladies. When a young man dresses in such a way and acts in such a way that very little is left to the imagination, when shorts are worn so short that the pockets hang out under the length of the shorts, and this is happening with some of our young men, I believe we need to stop and look at the situation. You must decide. You have a responsibility, young men and young ladies, to look at your appearance and to decide and think about what others see. Notice it says, adorn themselves. This is a personal responsibility. I have a personal responsibility. Each of you has a personal responsibility. Another word that is used here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 and 10 that's so important is the word sobriety. That simply means sober judgment. One definition that I found of this is an habitual inner self-government with constant rein on passions and desires. And that certainly fits the case. I'd like to make a recommendation to all of our teenagers and all of our younger people, and maybe it even needs to be made to all of us. I'd like to suggest that each one of you invest enough to have a full-length mirror at home. And that when you dress to go out where others will see you, that you stop in front of that mirror and look at what others are seeing. I'd like to suggest that some of you young men get you a chair with two arms on it. Sit down in that chair in front of the mirror. Throw one leg up across one arm and one across the other arm, like you do when you're riding on the van and other things, and see what others are seeing. I'd like to suggest that you young ladies, when you wear what's referred to as the miniskirt, sit down in front of that mirror and see what even the men who are passing the Lord's Supper are seeing in our worship services. I'd like to suggest that you turn around and do some bending exercise and see what others are seeing from other angles. As much as I am unimpressed with the plywood gadgets that we see stuck in many of the yards today, I must admit that they are more modest than other things that are sometimes seen. I really think this would be helpful. In other words, we need to stop and do some thinking about our appearance and about what others are seeing and about what others are saying concerning the way we appear. Remember, we're looking at this from the Christian standpoint, not the world's standpoint. And yes, the Bible still emphasizes modesty. The Bible still emphasizes adorning ourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety in such a way that our appearance becometh a Christian. That's the bottom line of it. And I would emphasize something that I said earlier. I really believe, young men, young ladies, and all of us, that if we'll take the time to seriously consider the question and realize that I have a responsibility to make some decisions and you have a responsibility to make some decisions, that we can make the right decisions. It's not just a question of how short or how tight or how sheer or how much. It's a question of understanding the principle of decency and modesty and what is becoming to a Christian. In addition to the physical or the concern about physical modesty, we need to be concerned about dressing right spiritually. In fact, Galatians 3:27 says, when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Some of us today may need to dress up as a Christian, put on Christ and become a child of God. Or maybe some of us need to change our spiritual dress if we've not been living in a way that Christ has seen in us and rearrange our lives to live for Him. As we think about having the right kind of appearance and having decency and modesty in our lives, let us also think about the fact that we need to look at this from the spiritual standpoint, and that means being Christians, New Testament Christians, and living for Him. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to come to Him as together we stand and sing.
All haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source of